Good morning, everyone. Welcome on this 1st of April, Easter Sunday, and I welcome everyone and your hat this morning. Do you like my hat? April Fools! Yeah. But every one of you is welcome here. Thank you so much for being here. It's lovely to see every one of you. Please rise in body or spirit for our first hymn, Morning is Broken. Hymn 38, let's sing it loud and proud. April Fools! Can you not find? Do another one.
We have a bit of a crowd today, so if you wouldn't mind moving towards the center aisle, and so new people coming in can find a seat on the edges, that would be great. Robin Loving will light our chalice this morning. Please join me in saying our chalice lighting words, printed in your order of worship. For holy days on which we recall the old stories, we light the flame. For Passover, which reminds us of the courage and strength of those seeking freedom in the past, we light the flame. For Easter, which reminds us that love is our greatest challenge, we light the flame. For gathering today in this sacred space, we light the flame. For the opportunity to be together as a community, to remember the past, to plan for our future, to be alive in our present. Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Kathy Kramer, and I'm this morning's lay worship leader. I want to welcome you all to Wildflower Church, a Unitarian Universalist congregation. This church is a place where we come to learn more about being human. We're not here because we've figured out life's questions or because we think we've got it right. We come here to learn more about being in relationship together, how to listen, how to forgive, how to be vulnerable, and how to create trust and compassion in one another. This morning, we are celebrating the Christian holiday of Easter. As Unitarian Universalists, we sometimes struggle with finding meaning in ideas such as resurrection. But resurrection, as we will explore today, can be understood as reinvention and transformation. As you may have noticed, Easter has become an informal wear a hat day for us in memory of Linda Edgar, a longtime church member who wore beautiful hats to church. One of these days, we'll get the word out better so that everyone can be part of the fun. I want to give a special welcome to our first time and returning visitors. Please be sure to join us after the service for refreshments and conversation in the community room, which is the building to your left as you exit the sanctuary. We want to get to know you and answer your questions. And in the courtyard after the service, we'll have our children's Easter egg hunt. Bags will be available for any kids who didn't bring a basket. Now let's take a moment to welcome the people sitting near us, especially those you don't know well. There'll be plenty more time for that after the service. Please join me now in the responsive reading printed in your order of worship. I will start with the standard text, and I invite you to respond with the text in italics. In the tomb of the soul, we carry secret yearnings, pains, frustrations, loneliness, fears, regrets, worries. In the tomb of the soul, in the tomb of the soul, we wrap ourselves in the security of darkness. Sometimes it prepares us for experience. Sometimes it insulates us from life. In this season where light and dark balance the day, we seek balance for ourselves.
Grateful for the darkness that has nourished us, we push away the stone and invite the light to awaken us to possibilities within us and among us, possibilities for new life in ourselves and in our world.
Thank you. Thank you, choir. Here at Wildflower, we believe that community matters. Our mission is growing spiritually together, spreading love, justice, and joy. Here are a few ways we're doing that. First, love. We love our space-sharing neighbors, which many of us think of as Faith Presbyterian, but the Filipino-American Christian Fellowship also shares this space, and they're hosting a fundraising lunch next Sunday, April 8th at 1 p.m. in Faith's Fellowship Hall. It's $7 cash only, and the proceeds will help fund their programs and a special mission trip to the Philippines, helping in the rehabilitation of the Bohol-Danahan Barrier Reef. Next, justice. Black Sovereign Nation, one of our affiliated organizations, needs our help. They have a small homeschool program called Kua Kubwa that has been forced out of its home due to mold for the rest of the school year. We would like to offer them refuge in our community room Monday through Friday until May 25th. Reverend Brian and our office manager, Lynn, are in their offices Monday, Wednesday, Friday, but because of our policy requiring a church member on the premises, we need church volunteers to be here on Tuesdays and Thursdays for the next 2 months. Please contact Dee Adams if you can help with this, and she will answer any questions you have. There's Dee. Finally, joy. It is a joy for us to get together, build community, and have fun. And our next family potluck and game night will be next Friday, April 13th at 6 p.m. in the community room. All are welcome, whether you are a member or visitor, young or old, single or coupled or familied. Come join the fun. Thank you.
I invite all those young in body or spirit forward for the time for all ages. It's not the age of your body, it's the age of your spirit. I'm getting chased out my own church. Hello, everyone.
Hello.
It's nice to see everyone. Thank you for coming forward.
Happy Easter.
Happy Easter, everyone. Have you started celebrating yet? Did you do any Easter egg hunt yesterday?
Yes.
Yep.
There was an Easter egg quest.
An Easter egg what?
Quest.
Quest. Oh, quest. I thought you said crash.
The Easter Bunny.
I thought you said Easter egg crash, and I was thinking of Humpty Dumpty.
The Easter Bunny hid all the
ball. Oh.
Easter baskets, and we had
them. Well, we're having an Easter egg hunt after the service today. Are you going to attend it? Who's going to go? I'm going. Yep. Okay. Yes, Zyla.
Mommy's getting a basket for me.
She's getting a basket for you. And if you can't find a basket, we have baskets for you. But I want to talk about the religious meaning of Easter. I mean, you might have noticed something different in our sanctuary today. We don't have the banner up. We've got the cross up. And the cross is an important symbol of the Christian tradition. And it's also very significant for Easter. I mean, the story of Easter is really a celebration and also a mourning. The mourning is when Jesus, who really is the seminal figure in the Christian tradition, was basically executed. And he was executed in a cross like that by hung from it. And it was a punishment that the Romans would do to people who they felt were threatening their power. People, you know, whether it was religious power or governmental power, and they felt Jesus was threatening. And we honor Jesus because we don't think of him as threatening. We think of him as a person of love, a person of kindness, a person of compassion, and a person of, you've got your card, Willie, good. And a person of compassion. And so, but this was threatening to a lot of the government. But what happened after he died, many of his followers, those who really loved him, felt that they saw him, he felt he appeared. And when they went to the tomb, it was empty. But they think he was what's called resurrected, that God, in God's power, was able to resurrect Jesus. But we're not sure that's true. But what we do know is that his apostles and his disciples saw him. So I want to tell you an experience I had yesterday that I think helps relate to that. Many of you maybe know I had a dog. I've got a really cute dog. See, that's my dog. That was Tiny. And she's a really, really cute dog and really friendly. But when I came back from Scotland, I was back to Scotland for some family things. Excuse me, I'll answer your questions later. And when I came back from Scotland, my dog had died. And I was really sad because we really loved her, and I was kind of looking forward because I had a hard trip to Scotland. I was really looking forward to the comfort and care, because she was a really affectionate dog that just wanted to be cuddled. She was like a really, really friendly cat. She just wanted to be petted all day, as long as you would pet her. I mean, I would sit there for hours and watch really long movies, and I would just pet the cat, and just snuggle there. And even when I stopped, it would look at me like, is that all? I said, I could have read War and Peace in that time. But she was a really affectionate dog, so I really missed her. So yesterday, I went out for a walk yesterday, and I did the walk that I usually did with my dog. You know, and I could really feel her presence there, you know, I remembered, oh, that's where she would sniff, and then that's... You've got a puppy, too.
I got a cat.
You've got a cat.
And it's really, I have a cat, too.
They're really important family members.
He died when
you went. I'm sorry, it's hard, Frankie, isn't it? You really miss them. I mean, you might not remember.
I looked at his grave today.
You looked at his grave today. That's really sweet. And I think what happens is we still feel the presence of these things that we love. And I think that's often the case with, you know, maybe the disciples of Jesus. They valued him so much. They valued his teachings. They valued the affection they felt from each other, that they really wanted to believe that he was still with them in some way. And I think they are. I mean, I know when I was out walking yesterday, I could still feel the presence and the comfort of my dog Tiny, even though it wasn't there. And I think, you know, with dogs and with family members who have died, it's really important to pull their memory back, because I think it can be of great comfort. We don't need to end a relationship with someone just because they died. So thank you so much for listening. It's time for your religious education class now. I invite you now to join me in the spirit of prayer, meditation, and reflection. These are the words of Unitarian Universalist minister, Reverend Kathy Ryan Starr. Spirit of spring and new life, spirit of decay and death, we turn to your wisdom and strength as we seek to live lives of meaning and love. The cycle of life is powerful. Everything that lives dies. Everything that dies has lived. There is no escaping this cycle. What then can we learn from its power? The leaves that we put away in the fall are now compost, fertilizing the soil as we prepare to till the garden for this year's plantings. That harbinger of spring, our wildflowers, brings such delight and lasts but for what seems a brief moment. And then they are gone. When one who was beloved dies, we cry, we mourn, we lament, and we carry them on in our hearts, seeking to live as they inspired us to live. As a child grows, we marvel at their unfolding into their unique self, guided by some great spirit. These lives we live hold so much beauty and so much pain. And we, like each of our ancestors across the millennia, seek to live our lives fully. We seek love. We seek to appreciate beauty. We seek solace and healing. We seek to hold fast to the core of great goodness of this world and to amplify its abundance. We seek one another, for no one of us can do all this alone. Now, in the company of many, let us enter a time of silence, and may the silence be a time to honor all which your heart seeks. Blessed be, and amen.
This religious community exists by its mission, just as a fire exists by burning. But a fire cannot burn without fuel. And it is the time, energy, vision, love, and financial support of this community that fuels our mission of growing spiritually together, spreading love, justice, and joy. Without your support, the flame of justice, community, and love cannot burn brightly to warm ourselves and be a beacon in a world threatened by division and fear. Please give as generously as you are able. If you are visiting with us today for the first time, please let the basket pass, as your presence here is gift enough. The offering will now be given and gratefully received. Thank you, Hockey. When I was 25 years old, I had the world on a string. I was just finishing up law school, which proved to the world that I was smart and accomplished. I was close to my family and had good friends, which proved that I was good at relationships. And I was happy, which proved that I was happy. Today, I may seem like the same person. I still accomplish things, I still have relationships, I still have happy times. But the truth is, over the course of about a decade, I completely reinvented myself. I didn't know when I was 25 that I was about to spend the next 10 years reinventing myself. I didn't set out to do so, but it happened anyway, due, I think, to three major things: therapy, Al-Anon, and Habibi's Hutch preschool. At the age of 26, my dream career of defending poor people accused of crimes fell through. I was lost. I started therapy to try to figure out what went wrong. I remember early on, my therapist asked me about my parents, and I quickly said, "Oh, they're great. They're not the problem. They've got nothing to do with this." It turned out that all sorts of things about the way I had been raised led me to the point where I was. Over time, I realized that I was always happy because happy was the only accepted emotion in my household growing up. I realized that I had never learned how to communicate with someone I care about when they say or do something that hurts me, which meant my relationships weren't so solid after all. And I learned that I used accomplishments to escape my feelings of inadequacy and need for perfection. I ended up getting another law job, and before I knew it, I was married. We had the most incredible, outrageous screaming matches. That probably sounds unhealthy to you. But for someone like me, who had never learned how to communicate, these passionate arguments were huge progress. It was like I was like a two-year-old learning how to express anger for the first time. Most of our yelling was about his drinking, and that eventually led me to Al-Anon. There I learned that I would never get anywhere focusing on another person's problems or judging them, that it was my job to focus on myself and live the life I wanted. I learned what boundaries were, and I started practicing setting them and keeping them. And I learned that what mattered most was progress, not perfection. During this time, our son was born, and a couple of years later, I enrolled him in Habibi's Hutch Preschool and Natural Child Life Preserve. Habibi's was, intellectually, contrary to everything I had been raised to believe. In my home growing up, children were taught to obey and to wear clothes. At Habibi's, children ran around in their underwear, covered in paint, and were taught how to say, "That's not okay." I, too, learned how to say, "That's not okay." Along with my son, I learned how to survive when someone told me no. And I learned that children and adults have all kinds of feelings and are entitled to express them, however imperfectly. Through all of this change, I came to realize that while I had thought I was happy when I was 25, I really wasn't. Back then, like my parents, I was judgmental. I talked about people behind their backs. I worried constantly about what others thought of me. I was terrified of confrontation. I was completely unable to set boundaries. I was so sensitive to criticism that I would cry and feel ashamed that I wasn't good enough, and I was obsessed with achievement. Today, I'm different. I'm gentle with myself. I prioritize self-care. I'm not interested in gossip. I set boundaries. I do things that bring me pleasure rather than doing things to prove myself. And I believe that what other people think about me is none of my business. I can still be a little sensitive around criticism, but now I cry for 5 minutes instead of 5 hours. And I'm still anxious around confrontation, but when it needs to be done, I'll do it. I just do it afraid. My reinvention was not intentional, but it was badly needed. For me, it happened because I was open to new and scary experiences. I was open to therapy and sticking with it, even when it felt like all I did was cry. I was open to Al-Anon, even when it felt like all I did there was cry. And I was open to Habibi's Hutch when my brain told me the place was crazy, but I stood there crying on my first visit. So I guess for me it was all about crying. I had to cry a lot to shed the old me and find the new me. It wasn't easy, but I'm so grateful that it happened.
I'd like to thank the choir and Elke, Jason, and Elliot for blessing us with the music today. Thank you. In the spirit of Easter, today's reading comes from the Christian Gospel of Mark. Then they brought Jesus to the palace called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, and they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his clothes among them, casting lots to decide which each should take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two bandits, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed derided him, shaking their heads and said, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes, were also mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now, so we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also taunted him. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land, and at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. We move to chapter 16 of Mark. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint the body of Jesus. And very early on, the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised, and he is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. I invite you to rise in body or spirit for our second hymn, hymn 268, Jesus Christ is risen today, 268. Singing Alleluia in a Unitarian Universalist church, it must be Easter. And it's, of course, there's a lot of people are having fun with Easter starting, or Easter arriving on April 1st. And one of my favorite coincidences of Easter and April Fool's arriving was a few years ago in the city of Manchester, England. Good Friday arrived on April Fool's Day, 1st of April. And the Manchester police sent out a tweet saying for people to vote and they would release their favourite prisoner. A lot of people didn't get the joke. But it's interesting when we look at the story that I read from Mark. It ended with the empty tomb. And the Gospel of Mark is the oldest of the Gospels. And that was how it ended. And about 200 years later, they thought, that's not a good ending, and they had to add another one. But if you look at the stories of Matthew and Luke, the other Christian Gospels that talk about the Easter story, they have different solutions. One, there's an earthquake and angels come when people visit the tomb. And of course, a lot of them have sightings from the disciples of Jesus, the risen Jesus. As I talked about in the Time for All Ages, a lot of the disciples had appearances of Jesus. And we don't know whether that's true. Many of us, and I think many, especially Unitarian Universalists, can be skeptical that there was a bodily resurrection of Jesus. And that hymn that we sang, Jesus Christ is Risen Today, that can also be challenging for many Unitarian Universalists. But I think we might be missing the point, because in the second verse of the hymn it says, love's redeeming work is done, fought the fight, the battle won, death in vain forbids him rise, Christ has opened paradise. And there's a really important point there, that Jesus' resurrection was not about Jesus. It was about the beginning of a new time for the world. Because up until that point, you know, Jesus being Jewish and the influence of the Hebrew scriptures was not to really go beyond the Jewish people. But from the death of Jesus, that message became more universal, more generalized. And I think we have to look at the story of the resurrection because, let's be honest, if it hadn't been the story of Jesus being bodily resurrected or the story of the resurrection, I'm not sure Christianity would be as popular as it is now. And we, as Unitarian Universalists, might not exist as now because we did grow out of the liberal wing of Christianity. So the idea of the resurrection really was a powerful story and influences us to this day. And Jesus' death influences us to this day. And it's really important to, you know, really note that some of the language that we take for granted, like beloved community, kingdom of God, has got its origins and its beginning on the death of Jesus. So I think we need to think of this not so much as a resurrection of a body or of Jesus, but it's the beginning of a new time. It's a spiritual resurrection, this coming together of Jewish thought with the rest of the world to create a more universal message. And the Catholic scholar Dominic Crossan says this. He says, my point is not that the ancient people told literal stories and we are now smart enough to take them symbolically, but they told these stories symbolically and we are now dumb enough to take them literally. Back in those ancient times, these were symbolic stories. You look at the Greek stories. The ancient Greeks did not really believe the gods were up in Mount and Zeus. They did not believe they were up the mountain. These were symbolic stories. These stories of God becoming human, these were symbolic stories that pointed to a greater truth. And metaphor and symbolic language is fundamental to religion to give us these universal truths that we live by. A story does not need to be factual to be true. And of course, resurrection, when we take it literally, can be problematic because we do think of it as pointing to life after death. And I see the appeal of life after death. Having just lost my dog and my mother, I see the appeal, don't get me wrong. But when I'm asked, what do I hope people say at my funeral? I really say, look, he's moving. So now you know what I once said at my funeral. And I think it's important that, you know, that same desire that something important to us did not die, I think that's what drove the stories of Jesus' resurrection. It's what drove the ideas of the disciples who could not accept this loving, kind, life-changing, world history-changing man had died. And the universal implications of that. And I think one the message I get from the Easter stories is you can kill a person, but you cannot kill a great idea. You cannot kill justice. You cannot kill love. You cannot kill compassion. You cannot kill kindness. You may kill that person. And I think it's notable that Easter happening in the 1st of April, on Wednesday, the 4th of April, is the 50th anniversary of the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr., a man who sought to bring justice to the world and who was, in his own way, crucified. Crucified through his death, but also crucified through the indignities he suffered during his life. I think it's really important to realize that crucifixion, you know, death on that cross, nailed to that cross, it wasn't just about killing a person. The Romans did it publicly because they knew it would intimidate. It would intimidate any of those who threatened power. It wasn't just about execution. It was about intimidation and control. And I think one of the important elements of the Easter story for me is that we have to link death and resurrection as a personal battle with our egos. And the crucifixion and the vindication as a political statement. Because the fact that people believed that Jesus was risen, it said that God did not believe in the injustice of his killing, and it was wrong. So there was this vindication of Jesus' teachings, of Jesus' threat towards power, that is important related to crucifixion, because crucifixion is not just about killing a person, it's about killing an ideal, it's about killing a threat. And I can't help linking the idea of this crucifixion, this intimidation, this thwarting threats to power with the March for Our Lives and those students from Florida who are trying to address guns in our country. You see how these digs that are coming out from people in power, people in the press, trying to demean these young students who they want safety, but they want safety from bullets and not safety from emotions. So I think we have to look at our role in both the crucifixion of people, the intimidation and the threats to people, and how we vindicate. And as people of faith, as people who believe in love, compassion, kindness, and justice, we have to be aware of when are we crucifying someone and when are we vindicating them. And when do we crucify someone because their political opinions are different from us, because their religion is different from us, when the color of their skin is different from us? When do we crucify people? Because I believe I have done it. And I look to address that as I move forward. And when do we vindicate? When do we hold up that which is life-affirming, life-enhancing, and possibly even life-saving? That's a vindication that we need to focus on. And ultimately, this battle between death and resurrection is to do with our own ego, our own self-centeredness. And Kathy gave a beautiful example in her own life, how she overcame that. But she didn't overcome it in herself. She overcame it through community, through Al-Anon, through therapy, and through the preschool. It was through community that she was able to overcome some of that ego, because ultimately what I think the death and resurrection message from Easter is, it's to really try and submerge our own egos to come up and find a better ideal and values to guide our world, which will make it more loving, more caring, more kind, and more joyful. In her poem, the German religious thinker Dorothy Solly says, "Jesus needs you. That's all there is to it. Without you, he's left hanging on the cross. Going up in Dachau smoke is sugar and spice in the baker's hands. Gets revalued at the next stock market crash. He's consumed and blown away, used up without you. Help him. That is what faith is. He can't bring it about, his kingdom of God. He couldn't do it later. He couldn't do it in the past. He can't do it now. Not at any rate without you." And that is the irresistible appeal. So for me, the Easter story is not about conveying this promise of eternal life for me as an individual, but the eternal possibility of a renewal and a reimagining of myself and our community each day. The triumph of good ideals over death, kindness over hatred, courage over fear, beauty over destruction, healing over brokenness, and ultimately hope over despair. It challenges us to resurrect our souls from the easy slide into cynicism and that escapism of modern life. I think it also invites us to reinvent our relationship with the divine, resurrecting religious language that we may have avoided in the past, resurrecting religious language of God, divine, sacred, transformation, love, kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. And resurrecting those parts of our soul that have become dormant, those dreams that have died, the relationship with our spouse and partner, our distant relationship with family members that we wish was different, our sometimes rut-like trudge through life, not engaging it with passion and joy, but merely surviving. And resurrecting our dreams and hope for our world, the reality of a more peaceful, kinder world is possible if we believe it. How about more care for our planet and all the living creatures on it? What part of our country, of our community, do you hope to transform? And what part of your soul, your inner being, do you wish to reinvent and connect with those best ideals and values? Those, for me, are the questions that Easter raises. The Easter story is powerful. The ideas of death and resurrection, crucifixion and vindication, I think, are fundamental existential questions for all of us to explore. I invite you to rise in body or spirit for a final hymn, hymn 100, "I've Got Peace Like a River." That was fun. Thank you, Elke. Please join us for refreshments in the building to the left. All are welcome. And there will be an Easter egg hunt. It's for children, but young in body or spirit. That's what we say here. As we enter spring, let us look what remains dormant within our soul. What remains in that tomb of darkness. And perhaps it's not a tomb, perhaps it's a womb that's waiting to rebirth something special for ourselves, something special for our world. Don't be shy, bring it forth. Go with love, go in love. Blessed be, and amen.